Today's reading is John chapter 14, verses 25 to 31, and that's on page 1676 in the church Bibles. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave.
Thanks for reading, Johnny, and good morning, everyone. My name is Carl. I'm the senior pastor here. Let me add my welcome to Belinda's and Jack's. It's great to be with you this morning. We're starting the school year this year looking as a church about what Jesus teaches regarding the Holy Spirit. And so for 5 weeks, we're working our way through sections of John's Gospel, looking at chapters 14 through to 16. And we're pausing at each of the passages, each of the sections that mention the Holy Spirit as advocate. In each of these five passages, I hope we'll see Jesus helping to teach the disciples to understand the work and the role of the Holy Spirit. Last week, if you were here, we saw the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. And this week, I want us to see a work of the Holy Spirit as a teacher. You might be wondering why we're doing this. Why are we looking at a series on the Holy Spirit at the start of the year? Well, as I mentioned last week, I've observed, and I think survey data kind of backs up this observation, that our society is increasingly interested in the spiritual world. At the same time, they're increasingly disinterested in organized religion, but spiritual things, they seem to capture the hearts and minds of the people who we live and work with. And we as Christians, we as a church, we worship a spiritual God. And the Bible has lots to say about spiritual things and spiritual topics. So I thought we'd kick off the year looking at five things that Jesus teaches about the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. As I mentioned, this week we're looking at the idea of the Holy Spirit as a teacher. And I want to make a shout out to this book before I go any further. This book, The Coming of the Holy Spirit by Philip Jensen, has been very helpful for me in my thinking about how to take us through this series. If you're looking for something to read, that's a good book to get your hands on. In your outline today, if you've got one, you'll see the three kind of big topics that I want to look at with you this morning. Firstly, we're going to look at the work of the Holy Spirit as a teacher to the apostles. That's those original disciples of Jesus. Secondly, I want us to see the work of the Holy Spirit still at work in our church today, teaching us through the Bible. And thirdly, we're going to dip into the idea of spiritual gifts, particularly looking at the spiritual gift of teaching. And we're not going to spend too long on that topic, but I do want you to see that some within the wider church have been given the gift of teaching. But of course, there are other spiritual gifts that are used to build up people in the church. So we're going to look at that a little bit this morning as well. Well, let me encourage you, if you haven't already done so, open your Bibles to John chapter 14. It's on page 1676. And I'm going to read to you the two main verses that I want us to look at this morning. John 14, verses 25 and 26. Here's what it says. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. I wonder this morning if you can think of a teacher who had a big impact upon your life. I had a science teacher at school. I still remember his name. His name was Mr. Pepper, and he stands out as a great teacher for me. He was a great teacher of science, but he often got the kids' names mixed up. I remember he often called me Kurt instead of Carl. And so my school friends, behind his back, always called him Mr. Salt. He confused names, but he was a great teacher. Now, you might be a teacher of people today. Can I say thank you for the work you do? It's great, because we live in a complex world, don't we? And we need people who are good teachers to help us understand the world in which we live. Let me give you an example of this. I learned to drive when I was 16 years old. I went to the Service SA Centre in Mitcham that's still there. I went there on my 16th birthday and I sat the test and I walked out of that building with my learner's licence. So I've been driving cars for more than half my life. And about 10 years ago, back when I was working as an engineer, I was travelling with a friend and a colleague from work. We'd hired a car, we'd done the things that we needed to do, and we were heading back to the airport, and we pulled into a petrol station to fill up the car, as you do. I was driving, so just before getting to the fuel bowsers, I jumped out of the car to check what side of the car the fuel filler was on, and then got back into the car, and my colleague looked at me a little strange, and he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Oh, I'm just checking to see what side to drive into." And he went something like this. And then he pointed to the dash, and he explained to me something that I'd never known before. I've got a photo of it on the screen behind me, a fuel gauge. He explained to me that there's a little arrow next to the pump symbol. Can you see that at the top? A little arrow. And he said, "That points to the side that the fuel filler's on." I'd never known that before. And he taught me something that day that should have been obvious. I'd been looking at it for all the years that I'd been driving, but never really seen. It never really clicked with me. Now come back with me to John's gospel. See, the disciples who John is speaking to here, they lived more than 2,000 years ago, well before cars were invented, but they needed help in a similar way to what I did. They needed help to understand what Jesus had been doing and what he'd been saying. In the book of Acts, the disciples are described at some point as ordinary and unschooled men. And in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus calls his own disciples, he calls them dull. And if you read a gospel account, if you read from start to finish of, say, Mark's gospel or Luke's gospel or John's gospel, you can't help notice that these people are pretty slow to understand the message of the gospel. And yet these people were also those who were charged with passing on to the rest of the world the things that Jesus said and did. And you might wonder, how are they possibly going to do that? I mean, this is a bunch of unschooled, ordinary men. How will they be able to communicate to the rest of the world the vast mystery of the gospel? And these guys were fishermen, tax collectors. And if they didn't even understand what Jesus had done, if they couldn't remember what he did, well, how are they going to pass that on? Let me take you back to the context of John chapter 14, just remind you what is about to happen. See, Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. He's in an upper room, and it's the night before he is about to be tried and killed and buried. He's about to leave his disciples, leave this group of men who he dearly loves. And by this stage in the story, Jesus has been with these disciples for about 3 years. He's been teaching them day in and day out, and now he's about to leave them. And here in this upper room, it's his last chance, really, to pass on the baton to them. But how will this group of disciples take the message of the gospel to the rest of the world? At least part of the answer to that question is that Jesus promises that as he goes, he will ask the Father to send them a gift. And that gift is the Holy Spirit, another advocate. Last week we saw Jesus was the first advocate. Now he's asking for another advocate, a helper for them, a friend for them. And here in this passage we see that part of the work of that helper, part of the work of that friend, is to teach them. Let me read it to you again. "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." And so here I want you to see a really important work of the Holy Spirit. But I also want you to see it's a specific work for those first disciples. He is to teach all things about Jesus and to help the disciples remember everything that Jesus has said. And so here I want you to see the Holy Spirit's work is about helping to remember and helping to explain what is happening. The Holy Spirit's not bringing new information for the disciples. Rather, the Holy Spirit's role is to help the disciples understand what Jesus has already said and has already done. In a way, we can think of the Spirit as kind of filling out and bringing to new light what Jesus has already said and already done. It's not new information. Here the Holy Spirit's like my work friend, my work colleague, pointing to the arrow on the dash. It's always been there. I just never understood it. So I want you to see this morning, the Holy Spirit is a teacher for those first disciples, those first apostles. And he's also a bit like a memory aid, helping them to remember everything that Jesus has said and done. Now, I don't think of myself as being a particularly forgetful sort of person, but I can be absent-minded. Let me give you an example of this. We rent this space from the Bible College of South Australia. It's used as a Bible college in the week. I'm really grateful that we can use this space, and I want to make sure that when we're finished with it, we've locked the doors, turned off the air conditioners, all those sorts of things. And so before I go home, I walk around this building and I turn off the lights, the air conditioners, and I check all the doors are locked and those sorts of things. But as I do that, I'm also thinking about all the conversations that I've had throughout the morning, all the things that I've said and possibly the things that I've missaid and those sorts of things. And my mind's not really on the task of locking up. I'm more considering what I've been thinking through in the day. And so when I get home at night and I lie down in bed and then I start to think, did I lock that door? I cannot for the life of me recall doing it. And so often I have to get out of bed, drive down and check that I've locked the back door here. Now, after 3 years of spending time with Jesus, how could they possibly remember everything that he said? Look at verse 26 again. He, the Holy Spirit, will remind the disciples. And again, I want you to see this is specifically for those first disciples. The Spirit will teach and remind them of the things that Jesus has said and the things that Jesus has done. Now, you might wonder why I'm making a big deal of this. Why does this really matter? But here's why I think it's important. I've chosen, and I think many of the rest of you have also chosen, to base our lives based on the words that are inside this book. And so we should ask ourselves, can we trust what is written in this book? And if the disciples, if Jesus himself describes his disciples as dull, and if we learn in Acts that they are unschooled, ordinary men, how can we be sure? I want you to know that the author John, who wrote the gospel that we're reading today, understood what he wrote down. And I want you to know that he didn't forget some of what Jesus said. I want you to know that despite John being a very human author, I want you to know that the words in this book are spiritual words. See, how might that be possible? Well, the Holy Spirit is at work in those disciples, teaching and helping them to remember. And that's why when Paul writes his second letter to Timothy, he can say all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So today as you leave here, I want you to go out having absolute confidence in the words that are contained in the Bible, because they are God-breathed words. The disciples who recorded Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for us, they knew and understood this. Let me just show you a little bit of evidence of how this works. Come back with me in John's Gospel. Come back with me in John's Gospel of John chapter 12 on page 1671. I want you to see John understanding this for himself. In John chapter 12, verse 12, John is describing how Jesus is about to enter the city of Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem, of course, to die on the cross, but here he's entering the city. Let me read to you from John chapter 12, verse 12. It says this: "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.' Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it.
As it is written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion, see your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Here's the little bit that I really want you to see. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. See, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, the disciples didn't really understand what was going on. That's what John's saying here. And John doesn't say how they didn't understand, but I assume it's something to do with how could this man be the king of Israel, or why is he sitting on a donkey? What's he doing here? They hadn't read of the prophecy from Zechariah 9. You can look that up later if you want. But after the glorification of Jesus, after receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, these things begin to make sense. After the Spirit's work in their hearts and minds, they understood these things. And that makes it possible for them to pass them on to us in a logical, meaningful, and sensible way. So I want us to see here the Spirit's role as a teacher, helping the disciples, helping them to know exactly what was going on. Have you ever done that exam and come to that question where you've looked at it and gone, I just don't ever remember even thinking about this stuff? Doesn't happen for the disciples as they're recalling Jesus' life. Left on their own, the apostles probably would have forgotten lots of what Jesus has said. But in his going, Jesus asked the Father to send the Holy Spirit, who will teach the disciples about these things. And so, let me say it again, you can trust these words are God-breathed, Spirit-taught words. Okay, so that's our work of the Spirit with the early disciples, with the apostles. We see in John 14, we see the Spirit equipping these disciples to be able to recall all that Jesus said and did. But you might be wondering, what about today? What about today? I mean, none of us have seen or heard Jesus in the flesh, so there's no point the Spirit working in us today in that same way, helping us to remember the words that Jesus has said to us, because we haven't seen him in the flesh. So a question that we might ask today is, how then is the Holy Spirit at work in us today? It's a good question for us to think through and consider. And this morning, I want us to see kind of two different ways in which the Spirit is at work teaching today. First, I want you to see with me the Holy Spirit as a teacher who helps us to understand the words that have been recorded for us in Scripture. And secondly, I want you to see that the Spirit imparts spiritual gifts to the church, to equip and to build up the church. And that means that some of us, some of you, might be gifted by the Spirit to teach others about Jesus. But first, let's take a look at how the Spirit illuminates God's Word, how the Spirit helps us to understand God's Word. And to do that, I want us to look at a passage that we read last week as well, actually, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So if you want to flick in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that would be good. We looked at it last week, so hopefully it's a little familiar, but let me pick it up with you from verse 10, or midway through verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says this, "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words." The Apostle Paul, who wrote these words, is helping us to see that the things of God are known by the Spirit of God. Indeed, no one else knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And that means that if we're to understand the words of this book, really understand them and really put them into practice, we can only do so through the Spirit's work illuminating those words for us. This week I came across this quote from a guy called J.T. Pennington, a theologian. He says this, "The Spirit reveals, instructs, and enables us to apply the beautiful and mysterious teachings of Scripture to our own lives." I read it again. "The Spirit reveals, instructs, and enables us to apply the beautiful and mysterious teachings of Scripture to our own lives." So can you see here that the Spirit works in a slightly different way today than it did in John chapter 14? Today the Spirit teaches and enables us to understand and to live out what has already been written down. But I also want you to see a similarity between John 14 and today. In both cases, the content is always about Jesus and what he has done. I think a good way to think of things here is to see the Holy Spirit as a spotlight. He might have been to the theatre in a darkened room and then a spotlight is turned on to illuminate something on the stage. I've got a picture on the screen behind me of a chair being illuminated in a theatre stage by the spotlight. See, all of your attention in this case, it goes not to the light, does it, but to what the light is illuminating. And I want you to see that the Holy Spirit always illuminates Jesus, both for us today and for the apostles back in John chapter 14. See, the Spirit's work makes Jesus known and seen and understood. And then it also applies for us today as we read the Bible. The Spirit's work is to illuminate Jesus for us as we read. And I want to suggest that if we don't have the Spirit, that might mean that we read the Bible in a slightly different way. Another quote from a theologian. He says this, "Fallen sinners will never humbly submit to the Word of God. Rather, the Holy Spirit must first convict sinners of their need for repentance so that they will trust in Christ for their salvation. Once the Spirit has tamed our sinful hearts, we no longer come to the Scriptures with malice and rebellion, but as hungry children seeking bread from our Heavenly Father." So if you're here today and you're wondering about all this, wondering how the Spirit comes, wondering what the Spirit's all about, wondering how you might get this Spirit, if you're hungry, if you want the bread from heaven that Peter talks about, different points, if you want the bread, Peter tells us how to do that. Peter tells us in Acts chapter 2, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You say, if you're not sure what this means, if this is a bit confusing for you this morning, I'd love you to come and talk with me after. Or jump onto our website and have a look at the Hope Explore page that we have on our website. I'd love to help you see how the words in this book illuminate the person of Jesus in all of his splendor and majesty and power. Okay, we've seen a couple of things already this morning. We've seen the work of the Spirit in illuminating the words of the Bible, teaching work for us today. I also want us to see that even today, God gives to the church spiritual gifts to help equip and build up the church. Some of those gifts are related to teaching, and those teachers explain who Jesus is from Scripture. We see this clearly in Ephesians chapter 4. If you want to turn there, you could do that with me. It's on page 1818, Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read to you from verse 11. Here's what it says. "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." We don't have time to go into the full detail of this morning, but what I want you to notice in this passage is the gifts given to the church, gifts of teachers and pastors and evangelists, they're designed to help build up the church. And I want you to see these are spiritual gifts that are given. I hope as you look back on your journey in life, you can think of someone who has been a great example, who has taught you about Jesus. Maybe a parent, maybe a grandparent, maybe a friend. I want to suggest that these people have been given spiritual gifts to help equip the rest of us, to build us up for works of service. The Spirit gives the gift of teaching to some. But of course, there are a whole lot of other spiritual gifts that we see in the New Testament. In other parts of the New Testament, we see these gifts include things like serving, encouraging, giving, leading, showing mercy, healing, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, helping, and more. The list goes on. This morning, I want to just suggest to you, nearly always when these spiritual gifts are spoken of, they're spoken of in the context of the church being like a body with many parts. And the implication is that not all of us will have all of these spiritual gifts together. Some of us might have the spiritual gift of encouraging, some teaching, some giving, some serving, but together we make up the body that is the church. And together, these gifts are designed to shine the spotlight on Jesus, to make him known, loved and followed. And so we should be using these gifts. In Romans chapter 12, Paul encourages those of us who have the gifts of the Spirit to use them in the humble service of the rest of the body. I'm going to read this passage to you. You don't have to look it up. Let me just read it. It says this: "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's in giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." Can you see, as I've read these words, that we're being encouraged, aren't we, to use our spiritual gifts for the rest of the body? So if you've got the spiritual gift of encouragement this morning, please encourage those around you. If you've got the spiritual gift of giving, please give generously. If it's in leadership, please lead well. If you're sitting there this morning and you're struggling to work out, well, how do I use the gift that I've got? How do I actually do that? I'd love you to come and talk with me, or come and talk to Jack or Belinda or Chris or any of us. We'd love to help you think through how you can use the gifts that you've been given to build up this church and other Christians in Adelaide. We'd love you to be thinking about how you can shine a light on Jesus and who he is. Okay, today we've seen the work of the Holy Spirit as a teacher. He taught the apostles everything about Jesus and reminded them of all the things that he said. And so we can have confidence. I hope you saw. We can have confidence that these words that we have recorded for us by the disciples are God-breathed words. We're saying that today the Spirit is still at work, working as a teacher, teaching us when we read the Bible, revealing and instructing and helping us to apply the words to our lives today. And we've taken a very quick look at the idea of spiritual gifts, gifts that have been given to build up the church and to point the spotlight at Jesus. Next week, we're going to keep looking at who the advocate is, and we're going to see the role of the advocate as a witness. That's for next week, but for now, let's pray together. Father God, we praise you and we thank you for the confidence that we have as followers of Jesus, that the words in your Bible are true and that they record accurately the things that Jesus said and did. Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us as we read these words today. And we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would help us to live for you and to know who Jesus is. We thank you that you've gifted many of us with spiritual gifts, and we ask that in your kindness you would help us to use these gifts to shine a light on the person of Jesus, and as we do so, to encourage each other in following him. And it's in his name we pray this morning. Amen.